1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Eat, sleep, train, repeat. Compete. Y'all may have heard that motto before, perhaps some form of it. But for athletes, for millennia, they've lived by this. Maybe they weren't pronouncing it in exactly the same way, but their lives to be athletes require one to live a disciplined life. Maybe you are an athlete and you've had to live by monitoring your eating, making sure you get enough sleep at night, and training hard, and the discipline and the self-control that it takes so that whatever you're competing in, you'd be able to excel, to do the best that you possibly can, running or competing to win. You may have heard of a particular athlete. He's an elite athlete, one of my heroes. His name is Paul Anderson. Anybody here heard of Paul Anderson? He's got this book, The World's Strongest Man, Paul Anderson. Now, he is one of my heroes for many reasons. But Paul Anderson, for many years, was the world's strongest man. And he has, his strength is legendary. Now, this is a man who set world records that were far beyond what anybody had ever lifted before. And his records lasted for a long time. He outlifted the Russians back in 1955 while in Russia. In fact, he was there and he was watching as they were lifting, and their strongest man got on the stage and lifted it. And here's Paul, and they were kind of looking at him. He was kind of a short, wide guy. And he gets out there, and they're like, "What do you want to put on?" He said, "I forget, but put on this much." And it was way beyond what their strongest lifter lifted. And of course, he got out there and lifted the weight and blew their minds. Even had one old Russian guy came up to him and said, "I can die now." Because this is in his book. He talks about this. Because the Russians, they really valued strength. And then in 1956, he won the gold medal in the Olympic Games in the heavyweight championship in Melbourne, Australia. Now, an interesting thing about this too was that when he competed, he was very sick, and he was running a 104-degree fever. And yet he went out there, lifted the weight, and won the gold. His mightiest lift, it was a 6,270-pound back lift, single lift. And y'all like, there's no way. And this guy was a marvel. And look it up. Paul Anderson is the name. And I could, of course, go on and on about this incredible man. And although he was an elite athlete, just a unique man with his physical strength, he was also a pastor. And he was a pastor who brought in teenagers to his home. He opened up the Paul Anderson Youth Home so he could bring these kids in and he could help them to get on the right road of life. There was far more to this man than just his strength, physical strength. He was also a man who loved the Lord. He was a man who would tell anybody, he would say, "I can't get through one day without Jesus Christ." And this is the strongest man in the world saying this. He used to travel around. He would go around, he'd proclaim the gospel to whoever he could. He would talk to high schools, he would go to prisons, he would go to churches, whatever. He'd get in his Cadillac and go. And he said he drove a Cadillac because it was a big car, and he's a big man, and he needed a big car. So he just went wherever he needed to go, he'd get there, and he would preach the gospel. He even came to my church when I was a boy, and that's how I got this book. It's autographed. Right there. His picture is his autograph. I never will forget this man standing up there proclaiming the gospel. And then he did some strong man feats. One of them was he took this nail, and he had this 2-inch thick board, and he took the nail in his hand, and he just said, whoo! He slammed that thing into the board. And in doing that, the nail went all the way through, and there was about that much sticking out the other side. Can you imagine a man that could take a nail in the hand and put it through a board like that? And that was Paul Anderson. In our passage today, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, the Apostle Paul uses an athletic illustration to talk about what discipline and self-control is like for the Christian. He models what the athletes have to do in order to win the prize, to show that there's a parallel between that and the life that Christians need to live as followers of Christ. Over the past few weeks, as we've looked through chapter 9 here, the Apostle Paul, he's talked about, well, he's used his personal example to show how Christians are to live a balanced life. How Christians are to live as a holy people, and yet live as a holy people in the world. Today, we see that to live that balanced life, it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes self-control. To go after that goal of the gospel, which we see is a participation in the gospel, being a partner with the gospel, and reaching the lives of others, for the sake of the gospel and Jesus Christ, our Lord. But even though Christians want to live a life for the Lord, distractions happen. All sorts of distractions come into our lives. They can take our focus off of that goal of the gospel. Distractions that hinder us. And distractions, if we don't live that disciplined life, and that life of self-control, can cause us to be disqualified from the race. Such a life is one that becomes not a witness for Christ, but worthless when it comes to such a witness. Disqualified. Look at verse 24 again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now just prior to this verse, in verse 23, you'll see that Paul said what his goal was, what the prize was that he was seeking after. He said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them and its blessings. In Paul's foregoing his rights, in his becoming all things for all people, so that he might by all means, save some. He did this in order to be a partner with the gospel, to participate with the work of the Lord as he brought people to himself by being a faithful servant of Christ, proclaiming the word of God as God worked in their lives in Corinth or wherever he went. Paul, by being that faithful minister and the proclamation, was one through his witness, was able to participate in their salvation. And this was what Paul was driving towards. Not only that, he also was very concerned about young Christians, new in their faith, people who perhaps their knowledge and their wisdom in Christ had not grown past just the very, as he calls it, drinking milk, to eating meat. And so he found it so important to live in such a way that would not lead them down a wrong path, to cause them too to possibly be disqualified in the race. Paul, in giving his example, urges the church to follow after his example. He's talking to the Corinthian church, of course, here. But there is that larger application to all Christians that we are to live as a holy people. And it does require discipline. It does require keeping our eyes on the goal and competing in such a way to win the race. You may ask the question, how do you do this? And that's why Paul gives this metaphor. In saying that you must run in order to obtain the prize, he is saying that in order to achieve the goal of being a participant in the gospel message, one must live with that goal in mind every day. One must push forward as if running a race every day with effort, dedication, and deliberate purpose. It is with such a purpose and a drive that Christians are to live for the sake of the gospel. Run that you might win the prize. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Athletes are not only disciplined when they're out there on the track, or out there on the football field, or the baseball field, or they're underneath the bar ready to lift a big weight, or whatever their competition might be. That is not the only time that athletes are disciplined. Rather, it is a lifestyle. It encompasses their whole life. It includes their diet, their sleeping patterns, it includes their training regimens, hours and hours of work and practice for the goal of winning that prize. As to their diet, they refrain from eating or drinking certain things that may not allow them to reach that peak performance when it comes time for the competition. They eat certain things so that it will help strengthen their bodies so that they get there. They've got to have sleep so that they can recover and be strong the next day as they continue their training. Eat, sleep, train, repeat. For the Corinthian church, rather, Paul in chapter 8 had really gotten on to him about eating the meat of idols. And this is interesting how this example of the athlete fits this so well. If an athlete eats the way they want to eat, even though they have the freedom to eat whatever it may be, it can hinder their performance in the race, perhaps ultimately causing them to lose that race and be disqualified. And so, athletes, they make great personal sacrifices to win whatever championship it may be. But we see that, and if you've ever competed, you understand this, that even all those hard times in the gym or on the track or wherever it may be that you've trained and worked so hard, as soldiers, you know, we could always go to that metaphor, but this is the athletic one. But you understand what it means to hone yourself for victory. It's not about the trophy. I think most athletes would tell you, it's not about the trophy. Rather, it's about the joy and the satisfaction that comes with the win. Even so, with that victory and the rejoicing that comes with it, it's wondrous for only a moment. Then there becomes the fond memory of the victory. And even if you've got the trophy, it ends up on a shelf somewhere and you look at it and you go, I remember when. Because as soon as you win that victory, you've got to start training again for the competition when it comes around again. When the competition comes around again, you may or may not win it. Even the greatest champions in the history of any sport ultimately have to turn the crown over to someone else. But in the Christian life, our goal is not for some trophy. It's not even for the fleeting joy of victory. Rather, our goal in the gospel is for an eternal reward. When people come to know the Lord, they receive immortality. They receive eternal life with the Lord, with the eternal blessings of heaven. And to participate in someone's life and bringing the gospel to their life and to see them come to faith in the knowledge and the love of the Lord, to trust in the Lord as their Savior, to participate in that, to participate and their life being dragged out of the fires of hell into the eternal blessings of the kingdom of God. It is the work of the Lord that achieves this, of course. It is His work. It is not our work. But we do have a part as His faithful servants. And what a great honor it is that we can be that witness for Christ. Further, in participating in the growth of faith and knowledge of the Lord of another person, a brother, a sister, that brother or sister also, as they grow in their faith and their knowledge of the Lord, they run that race. And you help equip them in that race to whatever gift you may be it teaching or whatever it may be, is the body of Christ. And so as they run that race, they run to receive the prize. And so the victories abound. And this is all glory to the Lord. Look at 26 and 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul here talks about the drive towards the goal of victory. One is not to live the Christian life just wandering around aimlessly and saying that you're running the race. That's not the Christian life. It's not swinging your arms in the air and saying that you're boxing. It's actually participating in the race. It's running it with the goal in mind. One is to put their eyes on this goal. One is to keep their eyes on the goal. Christians are to run this race daily. Live a life of discipline. Live a life of self-control. And it's all for a purpose. Now, when Paul says here, lest he might not be, or might be disqualified, rather, is Paul saying that it's possible that he or someone else could lose their salvation? Is that what he's talking about here? That if he doesn't live that life of discipline and self-control, that you could lose the salvation? No, not at all. And if you read the rest of what Paul preaches, that would be completely counter to what he talks about in his books, his other, well, I should say, epistles. That's not what he's saying. We have to look at this in context. It's not being disqualified by somehow losing your salvation. Rather, the prize is participation in the gospel and its blessing. Knowing this helps us to understand what he's talking about. He had been speaking all along in chapter 9 about foregoing his rights. He's been talking about being all things to all men so that by all means he might save some. He's not putting forward some sort of legalism before us that we have to follow to somehow earn our salvation. Our Lord earned our salvation. We accept it by faith. No, Paul is not saying that somehow you can lose your salvation. Rather, he's saying that you can be disqualified from being able to participate in the gospel as a witness in the lives of people. How can you be disqualified? Well, for the Corinthians, and he was chiding them heavily on this, for them it was eating of the food of idols, you know, offered idols. For doing that, it would affect their witness. Paul was saying that if he didn't live such a disciplined life, willing to forego rights, willing to be all things to all men, that his life would be such that it would not back up the words that he proclaimed when he proclaimed the gospel. For the gospel is always something that is proclaimed in both word and deed. If somebody can stand up and proclaim all the great truths of the gospel, and yet their life does not back it up, their credibility is shot. And so Paul said he would discipline his life. He would live a life of self-control and do whatever it took so that he would not be disqualified. And so he kept his eyes on the goal of the gospel. And that is what he's saying we too should be doing as Christians. When we don't do this, when we run aimlessly, when our lives are not those lives of discipline, focused on the goal, our witness can become worthless, and our words can be hollow. The aimless, undisciplined runner does not participate in people coming to eternal salvation, or in the growth and the faith and the knowledge of maybe others in the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13 that when a salt has lost its taste, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Eat, sleep, train, repeat, compete. Now, in Paul Anderson's book, he talks in here a little bit about his philosophy, and it really fits this so well, because being an athlete, an Olympic athlete, and the strongest man in the world, what a great example of a philosophy of a Christian man who talks about what it means to be disciplined. I'm going to read you a little bit from what he had to say, straight from the book. The real challenge in life is in disciplining yourself to do those things you don't enjoy. It may take talking to yourself to remind yourself that you are simply paying your dues, that your work will pay off. Everything costs somebody something. I'll argue with anyone who tells me that the word free is a valid word. It should be stricken from our dictionaries. Anything someone gets free has been paid for by someone else. Take salvation. It's a free gift. Praise the Lord. I've already made it clear that I don't deserve it and couldn't have earned it even if it were to be earned. It was free to me. I simply took it. I was unworthy. But can you tell me that no one paid for it? My God gave His Son, and His Son gave His life. No, sir, salvation may have been free to me, but it wasn't free. Someone paid the ultimate price for it. I'm often asked how I can do some of the things which appear so distasteful to others. And I'm not talking about my traveling and speaking schedule. Someone might see me drinking beef extract. I don't see how you can do that, they'll say, making a face. Well, I don't enjoy it. It just happens to be something I need to do to maintain the body weight necessary to make me the strongest man in the world. There is no substitute for it. No one can do it for me. I am a slow eater. That means I won't eat much. To maintain that body weight, I need tasteless gelatins and beef extracts and solid proteins. It's no fun, but it's something I'm willing to do. Only the most dedicated athletes in the world can even identify with what I'm talking about when I mention the grueling, lonely hours of training. Runners have an idea of what it means to run and run and run and run with no one to cheer, no one to even watch. They're up before dawn and may run for hours, punishing their bodies so that when the big race comes, they'll be up to the test. I've spent hour upon hour with nothing for company but the cold steel of hundreds and hundreds of pounds of weights. No one is there to encourage me and push me on. No one is there to notice when I break my own personal world record by 20 pounds in a lift no one will believe until I do it in public. There is no glamour in the training room when I'm pushing my muscles to their limits, and I know I should put in two or more hours of murderous repetitions of an exercise I'll never use. It's an exercise just to build one or two of the muscles I'll use later in exhibition. And it would be easy to talk myself out of it. What more is there to prove? Who cares? Why do I punish myself so? The reason is simple. When you want something, it will cost you. No gifts, no shortcuts. Sure, you can talk yourself out of it, but then what will you have? Memories of the way things once were? The past glory somehow rings hollow when someone says, "I bet you wish you could do that again." My answer is always that I can still do it. I can still do what I used to do and more. Much more. I'll push until nature says I can no longer improve. Age will have to catch me, because I have long since won the battle with my mind. when that inner voice tries to convince me that it is no longer matters. I just ask myself if I still want to be the strongest man in the world. When the muscle burns with pain and the temptation hits to call it a day, I compare myself with the men who have always had to settle for second place, and I ask myself why. How could my record stand for 20 years? How could I keep putting them out of reach? Strong, young, supple bodies have come up since my youth, and they have aimed at my records only to fall short. 10 or 20 men will be within a pound or so of each other's best lifts. But when they check the record books, they see that the first place lifter, the world record holder, Paul Anderson, is still 30 pounds ahead per lift. So what makes the difference? Determination, will, guts, desire, discipline. It's because of the extra mile, the one more hour of work, the constant battle against the mind, the realization that the man who works hardest and longest will be the man who excels. Run the race so that you may win the prize. How do you live your life? Is your eye on the goal of the gospel? Does your life reflect that drive towards the goal? Are you disciplined in your life so that you're a walking witness for Christ? When you consider your life, do you identify with the ones who run to win, with the restraint, the life practices that are very different from the world, the constant training in the Word, prayer, cultivation of relationships with people that require effort, and the drive to win the prize, participating in the gospel? Do you relate? Perhaps you do live in such a way, and I know many of you do. Perhaps you do live in such a way. And if you do, you know so well how easy it is to get distracted as you run the race. You know how easy it is to be hindered along the way when Christians don't live the balanced life as a holy people that are in the world, and either become like the world or isolate themselves from the world. Their witness to the gospel is hindered. It takes a disciplined, self-controlled life to maintain the balance. And the world has so many distractions that draw us in, that hinder our witness. So many distractions, even that with things that would disqualify us if we allow them to. Paul continues in chapter 10 along this, talks about idolatry. Idolatry is certainly something that will hinder our witness. Certainly something. But thinking about these things, ask yourself, does the way I speak represent Christ or the world? Do the things that I do from day to day, the things that I participate in, do they reflect Christ or the world? Living this balanced, disciplined Christian life may seem like a daunting task. Truly it may. And the question is, how can we do it? Because certainly, we are flawed, we are sinners. That is why Christ came and died for us, so that we might be saved, because we flat out couldn't do it on our own. We cannot be righteous on our own. Do not be discouraged, because we don't do this alone. Not only do we have each other as the body of Christ to support one another, as we compete in this race together, we also have a coach. We have God's Word. We have God's Spirit. We are not directionless. And from His Word and His Spirit, we receive training in righteousness. We receive direction as we run the race so that we might reach the goal and obtain the prize. Eat, sleep, train, repeat, compete. Because Christians are called to participate in the gospel, we must stay focused on the goal of the gospel, maintaining discipline and self-control. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate our lives, Lord, we just pray that as we try to live this discipline and this life of self-control that you've called us to live as Christians, Lord, that you would give us the strength that we need. That you would give us what we need so that we might run this race so as to win the prize. I pray, Lord, for every single person here, that if they are a Christian, that as they live their lives, it would be a life that would be a light before the world, so that people would see them, be drawn to the light, out of the darkness to you, so they might receive the salvation that you give. I pray for each and every person here that our lives would be a witness to you, both in word and in deed. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would push us along. It would cause us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, we thank you that we don't do this on our own. We thank you that we who believe in Jesus have eternal life, that someone else walked or ran that race in such a way to win the prize, and that we benefited from that. For all of us, Lord, here who know you and love you, someone was that witness for us. I pray that we too would pass that along. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.